Thank you, Hugh. Good morning or good evening, depending on where you are located in the world. I am excited to share with you this morning on a little something I call Worldview in a Nutshell. I had fun naming the title of this teaching. This really is the core of what our schools and much of the heart of the message that we carry is about. What I love about what I'm going to share with you guys today is just how incredibly practical it is. You don't have to be a trained philosopher or theologian to get to the heart of the matter when you are engaging others in their beliefs. And that is what we are going to talk about today. We're going to be highlighting the three root presuppositions. And we are going to start with worldview. We're going to talk about what is worldview. Of course, we've probably heard this word. It's been thrown around a lot more in the last few years. It was kind of a newer idea in the verbiage of it before many years ago was kind of only in certain circles maybe you would hear it. Now I think it's become a bit more popular, but what does it actually mean to have a worldview, and what is a worldview? So a worldview is the assumptions or presuppositions that we make that determine our view of reality. And that very much is important. Let me read that again. The assumptions or presuppositions that we make that determine our view of reality. This means that we all don't necessarily see reality the same. We perceive it through these presuppositions. This is how often we can find you feel like you're speaking a different language with someone sometimes talking about the same subject, because you are viewing it totally differently, and you know, you may think, did I lose my mind? What's going on here? Because are we talking about the same thing? But often we are and we aren't. So that's kind of what's going on there when we look at the issue of worldview. Now, the reality is everyone has a worldview whether they know it or not. And often that is one of the big issues. People actually don't realize the presuppositions that are behind their behavior. They don't realize that it's unconscious choices that they have made, and they do not have an understanding of what they're operating out of. So what we need to understand is everyone has a worldview. Scripture is very clear about this, correct? In Matthew, we see the parable talking about the building of the house, right? It's hard for me not to start rapping. I'm going to give context here. The way I memorized that scripture was putting it to music. Everyone, you know, hears these words of mine and puts them to practice, like the wise man built his house on the rock. So I had a whole thing when I was younger that helped me memorize this scripture. So when I go to read it, I end up wanting to start singing or rapping it to you. But I will spare you that. It's not quite my gifting. So, but in that scripture, you know, everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice. The point is in that scripture is not just that we need to build our house on the rock. But the fact is, everyone builds a house. There's not a choice. You got to build your house. That's what you're living out of. And we can't be homeless in the world, in our minds, in these things, right? We are building our lives on either the rock or the sand, or maybe a combination of both. We're seeing some muddied worldviews out there now where we've got people, they've got some pitons in place, and then there's sand in between, right? So that is the important note, is to realize we all have a worldview. And so that's the first step that we've got to understand. How we see, how we build, whether conscious or unconscious, determines our view of life, and it determines our behavior. And for many of us, even in Christendom, building your house on the rock, it's not easy. It's not easy. Think about it. The sand is kind of easy. You throw it on there, you smooth the sand out, and then you get going, right? Building on the rock, that's a lot more complicated, right? You've got to drill down. It takes time. It takes effort. It's not a quick fix. It's long-term, right? You know, you think about that. I'm from California, and you've got some of these houses that they've built like on cliff sides, which I personally don't want to live in because I just am too nervous. But they, you know, they build them on a cliff. Well, how do they do that? They've got to dig down to the rock, the bedrock, get those beams down. I'm probably not using proper terminology. I know we got a lot of construction folk in here. You're going to be correcting me. But, you know, whatever the terms are of getting down into that bedrock to secure that house, right? That's not a quick building project. And the reality is, if we are called to be disciples and we are called to expand the kingdom of God and we are called to continue to mature and grow, it takes time. And it's not easy. So building our house on the rock is something that we need to understand is going to be ongoing for us. And it's something that we're called to. So if we, of course, we know if we build our house on the sand, there's consequences. Because when the storm comes, then we see the reality of what we've built. All right. So getting to the heart of the matter, many of you have probably heard this phrase. I don't even know how old I was when I first heard it. The mind justifies what the heart has chosen. This is one of my favorite points that I always come back to, and it really is a bedrock principle that helps us discern what is going on in ourselves and what is going on in other people. Understanding that we will justify what we really want, what we've already decided here, we can back it up here, right? And so understanding the heart level of where people are at, and often again, unconscious. A lot of times we don't realize that unconsciously we have made these decisions, or by, in fact, not making a decision, we've thus defaulted to a certain belief. So, mind justifies what the heart has chosen. This is thinking on the basis of presuppositions. So the goal when we are trying to learn how to think presuppositionally is how to get to the heart of the matter. And that's what I was referring to earlier when I said you don't have to have a degree in theology and have a doctorate in psychology and philosophy if you can understand how to ask the right questions and understand the core beliefs that are at the heart of what we are debating or we're thinking or we're living. And that's what's so empowering about understanding how to think presuppositionally. The scripture says, because in Romans 1, 21 to 22, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That scripture is a great example, again, of the reality of the mind justifies what the heart has chosen, of why we become fools, and why we have darkened our hearts, and then we end up making decisions that do not work in the long term, that are not healthy, that are not godly. So in this, we understand this heart of the matter that we have to look at in ourselves and also understand in others. We see also that when we live our lives and make our decisions based on our underlying presuppositions, whether conscious or unconscious, these choices will affect our lives and our lifestyle. It really plays out in our lifestyle. I think many times we don't recognize how much our core beliefs actually trickle down to even the smallest application. I think about this actually relative to what my brother shared yesterday, too, in talking about finding your disciplines. Faithful in little, faithful in much. When we see those little things that come out, they actually are pointing to much bigger issues that are behind them. So being aware of those things. So when we live and make our decisions based on these, and we're looking at how it affects our life and our lifestyle, one of the issues that we come up against, I know as Christians in particular, we're excited about the gospel, we want people to know the truth, but there's a difference between convincing someone and conviction. So we really need to look at, as we're looking at how do we ask the right questions, how do we discern the heart of the matter, what is underneath, what is going on in people's lives and in our own lives, we have to look at the importance of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because convincing takes place at a head level and cannot ultimately produce change. It's important to have knowledge, yes, but if it's just here and it hasn't totally penetrated here, it's not going to work in the long run. It will not produce change. And again, I love this phrase. Maybe some of you have heard it. Anything you can be argued into, you can be argued out of. So yes, we need to be trained. We need to understand apologetics. We need to understand these things. But again, when we can ask the heart level questions that get down to the presuppositions behind someone's behavior, someone's thoughts, you're not arguing with the person. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to move and to convict. which again is wonderfully powerful. Because conviction is something that takes place when we are in tune with the Holy Spirit. That is why it's so important just to go, we can't just go out there and start preaching certain things when we don't have the timing or the spirit that God wants us to be having those interactions. Now, again, I'm not against, some people I know are called to certain types of evangelism, but we need to be sensitive, especially most of the time for us when we are engaging these kind of conversations. It's with our friends, it's with our neighbors, it's with our coworkers. That's the kind of situation that most of us are in our everyday evangelism, right? And that's what we need to be equipped for, because that's the reality of being salt and light. And so knowing to ask the right questions, present it in the right way, looking for the Holy Spirit to show, okay, what's going on here? What are you saying? Where can I reach? That's where we really produce in synergy with the Holy Spirit, conviction and change. And also, not just in them, but in ourselves. How many times do we know, again, parents, I'm sure, can relate to this. You know, when I'm working with my children, disciplining, working through issues, talking through, you know, behavior, different issues, I am being transformed while I am trying to transform them, right? And so we have that also with our peers, with our spouse, with our coworkers. If we're really sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we're trying to go after these things, God's going to reveal things to us too that we've got going on that maybe we didn't realize we have going on. So that's what's so wonderful when we start thinking this way of, Lord, what is behind this, right? What is behind this? Because so often when we are dealing with issues and engaging debates or what have you, disagreements, often it is not about what is on the surface that you're talking about. It's actually about a bunch of other stuff that goes way back that's behind it and down here. And so if we can cut to the chase to get to that, you know, we're not only more efficient, I love efficiency, but we're able to really, you know, again, get at the heart of the matter. God wants our heart, and our heart is where we can really produce, again, that change and that conviction. And again, talking about working with the Holy Spirit, we see in John 16, 8 to 15, it's important that we have to work with him. When we are working with the Spirit, you know, he will guide us in all truth. The Holy Spirit works on the heart level. And that is the place, again, of conviction. And that is why, it's so important to continue to be connected to the Lord, being aware of what is going on that way. Another interesting thing I think that comes to mind here, I've mentioned before, I'm very interested in neuroscience and different issues that way. Science is catching up with the Bible, by the way. All of it's in there. Science is finally catching up with the Bible. You look at certain scriptures, you go, oh, that's actually connects directly to this. And there's really some wonderful books on the subject that have come out in recent years. And talking about getting to the heart level really actually talks about what some social scientists and others would say about our deep longing as humans for connection. And within that, it's the idea of wanting not just knowing, but being known. And that's also would connect directly with what we're talking about here with convincing versus being convicted. When you're convinced, it makes sense. When you're convicted, there's nowhere to hide. And that's actually ultimately what we want in our drive as human beings. We can know things, we know God, but it's a whole different level to be known by God. And so it's a similar dynamic there when we think about conviction versus convincing, knowing versus being known. So it's another way to kind of look at that. And again, if we think in psychological terms or maybe what you're hearing that way and when we talk about mental health or other things, that's another kind of cool spin to understand, oh, that's that same idea, knowing versus being known. All right, so everyone puts their faith in something, right? And ultimately, we all have to ask ourselves at a certain point, why am I here and what faith am I living by? Because everyone lives by faith. I think we know that. Like, the atheists have more faith than I do. It takes faith to believe there's not a God, right? There's so much that actually points to the Lord and so many other issues. I think it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. I think most of the time the issue that we have is what God do we believe in? So a lot of people who are spiritual believe there is a God, they're deists, they're dualists. That's the one where I think more people fall into. And the reality is, though, we all have faith. It's just faith in something. Is it faith in mankind? Is it faith in the goodness of man? Is it faith in karma? Is it faith in an aloof God? But the fact is, we all have faith in something. So being able to recognize that, again, just even the farce to say that, you know, I'm just not a spiritual person, or I just don't believe those things, that's actually not true. And again, how do we discern that? Well, that's in helping ask the right questions when you're engaging with those people, or when you're reading that article, or when you're listening to the news, or you're listening to a song, watching a movie. When you start to have these glasses on of understanding through the lens of looking for worldview, looking for the presuppositions behind it, it's like Aladdin said, a whole new world. There's so much there when you start looking and you'll start recognizing things. You know, it's just like, you know, if you get a new car, and I have a Toyota Highlander, right? I never knew that there were so many white Toyota Highlanders until I got a white Toyota Highlander. All of a sudden, they're everywhere. You know, you didn't notice it before. And so when you become aware of something, then again, it's a whole new world. And so when we start to learn to think this way, to ask these questions, it unlocks a whole other level of what you are going to be able to see and discern. So that takes place. And so some examples of this, again, when we're looking at what's on the heart level with presuppositions and such, I just realized what time, I don't think I have an accurate clock. And I don't, can they put the large time up for me? Okay, I wanted to make sure that was still going. Okay, they'll do it. I will pause for editing because we'll edit the video. We'll edit that out. So when we look for some examples of this in daily life, I love to do this with my kids in particular. When certain songs come on the radio, I'm like, okay, let's examine that lyric. What do they mean when they say, when they're talking about, you know, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Well, what's behind that? I was born this way. What does that mean? What does that mean that I was born this way? What are the questions around what would go behind that? That would say, I believe that this behavior is good because I was born this way. So questions to ask there. Obviously, when we listen to the news and we hear that, you know, this has to happen for the rights of democracy. Well, what does that mean? Where are the rights of democracy? What is democracy? What rights? Who do these rights come from? What does it mean, again, the right to reproductive health? The right to access to reproductive health. What does that mean? What right? Who gives that right? And how are we to even determine a right anyways? Because if it's all amongst mankind, we're thoroughly subjective. There's no objectivity. How are we going to define what's right and wrong? So asking the right questions, especially with the words that are used, we're going to talk more about this later today. What is justice? What is justice? Again, what is justice? What are rights? So you'll start hearing these key words and you got to think, okay, what's behind that? What does that mean? How do you define that word? What is the underlying presupposition behind that idea? About the idea we hear, of course, a lot in the world, follow your heart. What does it mean to follow your heart? How do you know that your heart is what you should follow? Who defines your heart? You know, all those questions. So, but this is what we're talking about. And you can, when you start thinking this way, you know, it's going to ruin a lot of movies for you. and maybe some songs. It's, you know, all of a sudden you're going to see things a little different. But what's so wonderful, it's such a tool. It's a great tool for conversation. It's a great tool for evangelism when you're talking with people. I think of a personal story, again, of just dichotomies here of, again, how do we define, you know, that's just with right and wrong and different issues and asking kind of underlying questions. I think about, you know, I'm my neighbor who lives next door to me. It's a wonderful gal, a very different worldview than mine. And she had suffered quite a few miscarriages, and they were very devastating to her, as they would be to anyone. Miscarriages is very, very difficult. She had gone through bouts of infertility, very, very difficult miscarriages, and had actually really some severe depression from going through all that. We were talking the other day, and the issues around abortion came up. And she was just livid, you know, that we would not allow, you know, the issues going on here in Texas and other places around abortion. And I said to her, I said, wow, I said, you know, it's kind of interesting to me. I know it's hard for a lot of people, and it's a tough subject for people. Again, think about the worldview glasses people are wearing, right? Think about mind justifies what the heart has chosen. Because I think there's a lot of people that may be okay with abortion that are wearing certain glasses that we do need to be sensitive to. Obviously, I'm very, very much pro-life. But, however, we need to understand often people's opinions towards those things. There's glasses going on that we may not understand, and we can't always just assign a motive to why they believe what they believe. Often there's some tough stuff going on behind that for why people may believe that way. So that's where, again, we need to be in with the Holy Spirit to look how we address these sensitive topics. But in this one, it came up, you know, she just was livid and different things and talking about. And I said, you know, it's interesting to me. I said, I do have to say, though, I'm kind of surprised that you feel this way, because I remember when you went through your miscarriages and you were absolutely, I know it was really, really hard for you, and you were so devastated. And I know, though, when you had those miscarriages, that's the same gestation period and time as many of these women are having abortions. And I guess I just don't totally understand, because to me, the only difference between your devastation of losing that baby and the other baby and maybe another woman is whether or not it was wanted. I don't understand. And she just was like, she'd never connected her grief around her miscarriages and what that actually would connect with someone who just didn't want that baby. So I know that's heavy, but it's just an example, again, of like, how do we connect these things? And I said it in a loving way. I know I planted a seed. She was like, wait a minute. You know, and so being sensitive to asking the right questions and discerning connections, it's powerful. And it's interesting, right? It's tough, but we need to think that way, and we need to be sensitive to asking the right questions as the Lord leads. Now, of course, I don't go around having those kind of conversations, but in this case, it was something that I feel like the Lord wanted me to say. And, you know, so the Lord will move and show us these things. So asking the right questions, looking for the presuppositions behind some of these big issues, this is what we need to be trained to do in cahoots with the Holy Spirit, looking for these things. So what are the big questions, too, that these all really come back to? The essence, the piece de resistance of worldview in a nutshell. These are the three root presuppositions. Uh-oh, did I lose my clicker? Well, can we do the next slide? Thank you. The three root presuppositions. These are the foundational ideas that I present to you, I submit, that all, I am going to say all of our issues, not just key issues, everything can stem back to these three. What we believe about the nature of God, the nature of man, and the nature of truth. You can ask my children, they'll be annoyed of, you know, how many times has your mom used this? Give me a very simple little example and I will tie it back to this. Give me an argument over cleaning your room. give me an argument of why you can't watch that movie or why you can't go to that place or why you should do this thing and why you should do that, right? It's not just what we shouldn't do, it's also what we should do that connects to all of these things. So these are the big three. And again, I encourage you to start thinking this way. What does this belief system, what does this behavior have to do with what I believe about God or what I believe about myself or what I believe about truth? You can tie it all back there. It will all come back. So when we look at the nature of God, starting with that, that's our primary, right? What we believe about God is really the primary point that we start with. So the basic presuppositional questions about the nature of God. These would be, of course, is he or she alive? Is there a God? Does he or she exist? If God exists, is he or she? If God exists, is he involved? Is he not involved? What kind of God is he? Is he judgy? Is he judgy? Is he loving? Is he a bit of both? Does he care on a level what we do? Or is he just like a deist? Has the clock just been wound up and he let us go and see what happens? Is he, as my brother says, near, now, and noticeable? Or again, is he away? So those questions, again, that's our starting point. If there is a God, and if there is, what's he like? And does he even care about me? And if he does, how much does he care about me? And does he really care if I'm living with my boyfriend? So there's questions of how much and what God is like. So those are great starting points also to ask those kind of questions. Because again, our problem is, if we aren't aligned, obviously, clearly with the Lord, we're stuck in our subjectivity, right? God's objectivity is way higher than, you know, he's so above us that even our really good, as we can never be fully objective, right? We are so subjective because we are so limited in our human perspective. God has the objective perspective, at least that's what we believe as Bible-believing Christians, right? So his objectivity is that's what I'm trying to say. Our objectivity is like his subjectivity. We're so not even close. So understanding again who God is, how he thinks, how he relates to us, and again, asking a person this, what do you believe about God? When you hear certain comments coming out, you know, if someone believes they were a mistake, I've had this conversation several times that people just think, well, I was a mistake. So you believe you're a mistake. So if there is a God, he made a mistake with you. And I have had yeses come from people on that, which is heartbreaking. But also you go on the level going, okay, wow, okay. So there's a root there that we need to go after of this is on the core level. It's not just about my identity. It's not just about what's going on in the culture. On an ultimate level, I feel like I'm a mistake. So if we can get to those, again, heart-level questions, understanding how people feel and view themselves relative to God. So that's a great starting point in questions that we are asking, what we believe about the nature of God, and asking people what they believe about the nature of God. Next one we have is the nature of man. This one I think we're a little bit more familiar with. Is man basically good? Is he basically bad? Is he somewhere in between? Is it nature versus nurture? What are our questions around the nature of man? Again, great questions to ask. Do we have a purpose? Or is it make your own way? What's the nature of man relative to his body? Now, this can be a division in the church too, because we still have a lot of dualism going on in the church. So relative to our body, is the body something we kind of have to tolerate and say like issues around sex and things like that, that's dirty. It's kind of something we just have to deal with. But, you know, someday we'll be pure and holy and not having to deal with our bodies and be in heaven. Do we view the natural as something we have to tolerate and our bodies as something we have to tolerate because it's so fallen and only the spiritual is really, really what we need? Or are we meant to be integrated beings? God loves our bodies. God made our bodies. God made our bodies to work in conjunction with our minds, with our hearts, and they reflect who we are. So again, questions to think about what we believe about the nature of man. Lastly, of course, we have the question of the nature of truth. What do we believe about the nature of truth? Is it objective? Is it subjective? Is it relative? Of course, that's something we hear a lot. Truth is relative. And or there are no absolutes. But as you may know, to say there are no absolutes is an absolute. Doesn't work. So questions again around what we believe about the nature of truth. Is it knowable or is it unknowable? Is God so high above us and not sharing with us that we can't really know his truth? So we can kind of check out. Because I'll never get there anyways in understanding. To some degree, yes, that is true. But also, again, if we understand what we believe about the nature of God, he wants us to walk with him in truth. He wants us to know his truth. He wants to grow us up. So again, what we believe about truth, can we get it? How do we get it? Does it exist? What does it look like? We hear a lot of times nowadays, of course, my truth. Well, I need to speak my truth. Well, my truth, of course, is a horribly subjective truth, right? It's amazing when we look at, I think I mentioned earlier, I was just finished a book around memory and looking at how we perceive things. And they, several of the studies they've done, they said actually that eyewitnesses to a crime are actually sometimes the worst, one of the biggest issues, because they'll try to pull them in and you'll get conflicting testimonies from people who were all there at the same time, but got totally different perspectives on what happened. You know, he was wearing a black sweatshirt. No, he was wearing a white sweatshirt. He was tall. No, he was short. They take things in very differently because of their own perspective and how they experienced it, right? That subjectivity. Now, again, we want to be sensitive to people. For them, that was real. That is how they saw it. They just may not realize they had those glasses on, right? But for them, that was their truth. But again, that's why it matters. That may be your truth, but is that the truth? And of course, we see this in interpersonal relationships all the time, right? People get offended over something. I got to speak my truth. They did this to me. I'm going to come at them and tell everything, and I just got to speak my truth. And then it turns out, of course, it was a total misunderstanding. The other person's got a totally different perspective, didn't even know what you meant and what you said, and we've got a major offense going on that was really just a mistake in perception. The offense didn't even actually happen. The person just thought that it did. Do you know what I'm saying? We have this all the time in interpersonal. And again, who would ever think that that kind of interpersonal issue would actually relate back to, well, what do you believe about the nature of truth? Are we so stuck in our own perspective with our own glasses that we aren't open or aware that there might be some reality beyond what we know right now? I've seen this happen. This is an area the Lord's really worked on in me. I am very black and white. I tend to be, maybe you can tell, I like truth. I'm about justice. Let's speak it like it is. And I've been learning, the Lord has been tempering me over the last at least 10 years. You know, it's good to love truth, but how we present it really matters. Speak the truth in love. And also, even if something is so real to us, I remember certain points being blown away when I realized, oh my gosh, like, I really perceived that this way, and it was actually a totally different way. Because we will skew things with our emotions, emotions, we're going to talk about emotions tonight, by the way. Our emotions are there to serve us, but not to run us. And often we will allow our emotions, our perceptions, our past hurts to influence those glasses and my truth. And then I'm actually not able to perceive the reality of what's going on around me. So that is, again, but when I talk about this, I go, who would have thought that, oh, when I talk about the nature of truth, and it sounds like hardcore philosophical, theological discussion of let's talk hermeneutics and da-da-da. No, nature of truth is actually very practical when we look at what does this actually mean in my personal life. This is not just what does it mean for legislation, right? It's also what does this mean for me. Axiomatic truth, if it's true in one area, it's true in another. That's how we can test things, right? If it works in the home, if it's correct in my self-government, we talk about jurisdictions, it applies in my self-government, it works here, it works in the family, it works in the marketplace, it works in the civil, it works in the church. Same principle, can see it go all throughout. So often too, I remind people when we're listening to these kind of teachings, we may be thinking, oh yeah, that's right, we need to look at that for the legislation on that, and we need to vote this way, or we need to correct that theology. Yes, maybe, all true. But also, let's just remember to always have a mirror up, because this is always going to apply, here, too, right? So those are some ideas, again, around those big three, the nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of truth, asking the right questions and looking how those seemingly big theological ideas actually play out in our everyday life. So how do we also go on this journey of worldview. So we have these big questions. We're trying to learn how to think presuppositionally. What does this look like in our life? This would be something we call the worldview journey. If I can have the next slide, please. In the worldview journey, we begin our journey as those who are influenced, right? The lens of fallen human nature. Most people never move beyond this stage. I will argue even Christians, because we've got a lot going on, we're tired, we're busy, maybe we've never been trained to think this way. There's a level of we are passive often, very passive. So we always start being influenced, and maybe we don't even realize again how influenced we are. If any of you have ever taken a fast from music or movies or news, have you seen the huge difference that it makes in how you feel, in how you think? It's a huge difference. And we wouldn't consciously think, oh yeah, me consuming that affects me that much. I know the Lord, I'm good. No, so often things affect us way more than we realize. So we are being influenced, I think, a lot more than we realize in subtle ways. So we all begin being influenced, of course. And again, think of this journey. We start being influenced, then we get intercepted, right? Something changes for us. We get a new idea. Something shifts. Of course, when we become a Christian, you're going to have a shift there that all of a sudden we're intercepted. The lens of our fallenness is replaced with the lens of Christ, right? So that's one example of it. So once we get intercepted, then we move into the phase of integration. Now again, this is a part of the journey that often many people don't make it to, which is integrating it. Why do we have so many Christians living lives that really don't look like they're a Christian? They haven't integrated their beliefs. It's never gone fully into their heart, changing their core beliefs, which thus would change their lifestyle. So when we go to integrate it, this is why one of the things that's so important around integrating something is the regular practice of it and really the rewiring of our brain. In Romans, of course, you guys are familiar with the scripture, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect of God. The renewing of your mind. Again, I talked earlier that science has finally caught up with scripture. For those who are familiar, they are finding again over and over the issues around neuroplasticity and the way our brains are wired. They say, you know, the neurons that wire together, fire together, or fire together, wire together, meaning the more often you do something, the more entrenched it gets literally physically in your mind. That is why in the scripture, he's telling us over and over again to renew your mind, to meditate on my word, to spend time with the Lord, to teach your children these commands, to write it on your... There's constant reminders. The Bible's full of the reminders that we need to constantly do things. It's not one and done. Got it. I'm good. We have to constantly get it there because it will literally make grooves in our brain that make it a part of who we are and make it our default. Because you know when we're under pressure, we look at earlier when we were talking about building your house on the sand. When the storm comes, you find out who you really are. And you want those neurons, you want that foundation, that pattern that goes, okay, this is happening, but oh, I know where to go for this. I know where this goes. I know what scripture this goes back to. I know what principle this goes back to. I know what I need to ground myself in. So the renewing of your mind is literally actually a physical process that happens in our brains. So, and that's why we need to continue to visit it, because it's got to be continued to be there. There's also a level of use it or lose it, believe it or not. Use it or lose it is not verbatim in the Bible. I'm not sure. Let's turn to the book of Second Chronicles, and you'll see use it or lose it. No. But the principle of that, there's a level. That's why, unfortunately, because we are fallen beings, we're never going to, like, have it made, right? I think about Paul Jaley was saying earlier, the moment that you believe your bio, you're backslidden, If we think we've made it and we're good, we are deceived. It is always going to be a process of renewing our mind, of revisiting the principles, of revisiting the scripture, of being in prayer. We have to stay diligent in that. Again, going back to finding your disciplines. Unfortunately, guys, it's work, it's time, it's active, it's not passive. But we are not pacifists. We are called, if we're not waging war in the world, we are continuing to wage war with ourselves because we have our fallen nature. And yes, the Lord will equip us and we can have victory in certain areas. But guess what? Often when we find victory in one area, oh, wow, there's another area I need to work on. So there's the Lord is going to continue to bring those things up. And again, yeah, this is what it means to be a disciple. It's ongoing. This, I think, is probably one of the biggest battles I personally feel like I have seen, especially in Christianity, is, oh, I got saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm good. But I don't want to, they want to just stay a little baby Christian. You talk about in the scripture, talks about, you know, you're still drinking milk and you should be on amazing filet mignon by now. And so many folks, and again, I'm not trying to be too critical because, again, I do understand there's reasons why people are in that place and we need to be sensitive to that. But we also need to call one another up and we need to call ourselves up because nothing's going to change out there if we don't. So, because what we want to become is our final stage here. We want to be an influencer on the gram. No, our goal is to all be big Instagram influencers. Now, when I say influencer, although, by the way, there are studies that have come out on this, and like the number one thing, this has happened in numerous times, where they've asked young people, at least here in America, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? An influencer. Yeah, sad. We want to be a different kind of influencer. We are not interested in Instagram. Nothing against Instagram, but it's not my life goal. Being an influencer is influencing those around you. Where you are being an influencer, you are not being influenced. This is something I talk with my kids about a lot because it's such a struggle right now because there's so much going on in the culture and it's so thick and heavy every time you walk out the door. So we are supposed to be salt and light. We are supposed to be the influencers, not the influenced. But we can't get to that stage if we are not equipped, if we are not actually living it, if we haven't integrated it, they're going to smell that you're a fake. We have to be in. You can't advocate for something that you're not in yourself. So we have to actually have done the work. Again, I'm thinking about earlier, Paul Jaley in an earlier teaching was talking about, you know, people getting involved in civil government and just coming in and saying, I'm just claiming this place for Jesus and just walking in and taking over. And the people are like, where have you been for the last 10 years when we've been dealing with all these issues in our city and you're nowhere to be found and then you're just going to come up and be like, I'm taking over? Are you kidding? We have to be equipped. We have to have served. We have to be involved. We have to have integrated we have to practice what we preach. And not just name it and claim it. So we've got to be, that's what our goal is, to get to be an influencer that way. Now, this journey, it's ongoing. Again, it is not a one and done. You will find yourself in cycles with this. So I gave the example earlier of the Lord really working on me and how I relate to people and my perceptions and not just, you know, spitting the truth in a way that is not, you know, timely. That's something that's a journey, right? You know, I'm influenced by my fallen nature in that area, right? Or my personality traits, that's in me. I get intercepted. I realize through a few rough relational encounters, wow, I've got an issue here, right? Then I go, integration, how am I going to change this? I've got to make this shift. And then I hopefully eventually get to the point of influencer where I'm able to have made enough changes in that area. I'm influencing those around me who may have the same issue to go, hey, you know what? I dealt with that. This is what I did. This is how the Lord helped me. And then it's going to start all over again because then I find something else that the Lord's working on or some perception that I'm off in, right? So this is ongoing. And it's helpful to know, too, because I think it just gives us some vision of, okay, Lord, where am I? What are you working on? And again, this can be emotional issues as well, but also again in our theology. I know many of us have had shifts in our theology at a certain point. We go, oh, wait a minute. So again, you can be a wonderful God-fearing Christian and still be going through this cycle. It continues beyond just when you first get saved. So, and we need to remind ourselves of that also again when we're interacting with others. It keeps going. So worldview really is a process of perspective. We want God's perspective, right? Not ours. And that takes a long time. And it's something that we're in. It's going to be a process. It's a tool. It's not a 12-step program that you do this and you do this and then you're there. You know, it's not like I've just arrived. An example that sometimes I've heard used on this is that it's kind of like hiking around a mountain. Depending on where you are in the mountain, you're going to see different things. This side of the vista, I've got, oh, it's foggy over there, right? We live by San Francisco. It's totally shrouded in fog. So it's fog. I've got that view. Then, oh, I go up on this part. I'm going to go around this bend of the mountain. And then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, I didn't know that there was a little valley over there. Oh, there's a valley. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit higher around the mountain. I'm going to go here. Oh, wow, now I can see all the way to the ocean. So it's a whole process as we are going up the mountain, seeing different things as we grow, as we mature, and then hopefully we are bringing others along with us. Because I know ultimately all of us that are here, all of us that are listening and watching, you're not here for your health on a level. You're here because you're passionate about people. You're passionate about the kingdom of God. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes work. But it matters. Because we want to see change in the world. We want to see change in ourselves. We want to fulfill God's purpose for our life. And this is a huge part of it. We've got to be aware of our worldview, how we live and how it affects others. And again, a very effective tool for evangelism. We're coming down the home stretch here. One other little thought just to throw at you around this is, as much as it's very important for us to understand and know what we believe and why we believe it, it's also important, again, as we go back to those three core tenets, to understand what other people believe. Not being educated on a level of understanding other worldviews is not going to help us in the battle that we're in. It's important to take the time to learn and understand other people's perspectives and worldview, especially if we're looking at coming from a place of compassion. Because if I can understand, okay, I don't agree with you, but I get why you would think that because of my understanding of what you believe. So that's really important because it takes some of the combative nature out of, well, you're wrong. And let me just tell you, that is not in the scripture and da 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 da. But that's not helping people. And you see it in scripture, you see it in the parables, the way Jesus related to people. We need to, you know, he was trying to get down to the heart of the matter. You look at how he related even like with the Samaritans and some of the different parables, you can see how he understood the cultural perspective that they were coming from, and that's how he directed often his questions, how he geared things. So it wasn't just, you're wrong because of this. And so that is, again, a very helpful tool for us. Let's understand, okay, why would someone who is Muslim believe XYZ? Or if I was a Hindu or I was a Buddhist, okay, I get why then you would believe this. And so it is very helpful in engaging meaningful conversations and compassionate conversations with others to understand where they're at and why they believe that. And I can go, okay. And I've literally have said that to people. I'm like, okay, I get it. You know, if I didn't believe there was a God, I can totally see, yeah, that makes sense. I see why you would say that. Because if there is no God, yeah, then why would that matter? And then, of course, from there, you're able to go, but for me, and I'm not saying for my truth, but I'm saying for me, my perspective, I'm not going to define my perspective as truth. From my perspective, this is what I believe. Because I believe there is a God, this does matter. So it's having that balance when you're engaging with people. And again, it's just a different way to approach things. So just throwing that out there, doing some comparative religion study is helpful. And there's a lot of really good tools out there that are available to kind of highlight some of the key ideas that way that will help us engage in conversations. So coming in the last round here, if I can have the next slide, we're going to look at how the war for worldview takes place, where worldview is fought, right? So it's fought on three levels. It starts in the heart. Start with heart. We go back to that original, the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. Our presuppositions are personal. They rest in our heart. They start there. And again, remember, these may be unconscious beliefs. A lot of us are not aware consciously of what we actually are feeling in our heart and what the root issues are that things go back to. So starts in the heart. Then it goes the evidential to the mind, right? How do we prove this? What does this look like? We're thinking it through, logic, reason, all those things, and wiring it into our brains. And then lastly, we have the application level, the actions. This, of course, is reflected in culture. This is reflected in lifestyle, all these things. These three are kind of where it all plays out. And again, these are great reminders of the process. You'll notice we've got a lot of threes here, right? We've got the big three, the nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of truth. And then we've got these three levels that it's fought on, the presuppositional, the evidential, and the application level. And again, I find these things helpful tenets to hold on to that help us in discerning our process, what we're thinking, what stage we're in. And as you'll see, of course, culturally right now, right? Most of the time, we are arguing culturally around issues on the application level. And we argue on the application level. And why does that not work? Because ultimately, it has to go back and it actually starts on the heart level, the underlying belief. So we are often battling the symptoms and not dealing with the root. So we see that obviously very clearly in a lot of our issues around public policy, but we also see it again, if we take it down to a personal level, we may see it in an argument with a spouse or a child that is, you know, dealing with something that they did in the natural that we find actually goes back to a heart issue with them. So it plays out both ways. But that is why, as we're looking for cultural transformation, we have to help people, institutions, policies, understand, well, what is the idea that is ultimately behind that legislation or that behavior or that belief? And if we don't ever get back to that, it's not going to change. We're going to keep putting little band-aids over stuff, and it's not going to get fixed because we're not addressing it from a root presuppositional level. And again, I challenge you to think of this when you look at issues, again, in your personal life, in your family, and then also, of course, in our culture. You can look at this with how do we deal with issues around unwanted pregnancy, abortion, adoption, the different issues there. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with corruption? How do we deal with injustice? How do we deal with homelessness, poverty? You know, the list goes on and on. Often, again, you'll see we're just kind of trying to put the Band-Aid on the application level, and we've never gotten back to what is going on behind this fruit. So with that, I'm going to go to our last slide here, I forgot about that one. Sorry, guys, we missed that slide earlier. We'll visit this slide briefly. Again, this is just what we were talking about before. I like pictures, so I think in pictures sometimes I find them helpful. So here's our nice little pictures here, again, reminding. It starts with our heart, presuppositions, goes into our evidence and thought, which has a nice big word that goes with it called epistemology. Those who do the school of Go Life hear the word epistemology quite a bit, which is about how we think. And then lastly, it goes to our life here. I did not draw that stick figure, although that would probably be the level that I would be able to produce for you, would be a stick figure. I am not an artist, but it ends up there as our actions and our application. So again, just a visual to help us connect what is happening in our lives, and then also this plays out on institutional level as well. So one more slide, please. We're back to our beginning quote here. the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. That phrase really helps encapsulate what we've been talking about this morning. And reminding ourselves of that as we are battling issues with ourselves, issues in the culture, trying to make change, we've got to make sure that it starts with heart and that we understand asking the right questions, addressing things from a presuppositional level. And as we are doing that, especially as we are interacting with those around us, remembering that we need to have a heart of compassion. Truth is important, but so is the delivery. Sometimes the Lord may call us to be very direct and clear, but often it's meant to be relational. God works relationally. He's a relational God, and he moves amongst us relationally. So we need to relate to one another, whether we know one another well or not, in that way. Using these tools, trying to help ourselves and others make change that lasts, that actually works. I don't know how you guys are, but I've been so sad when I see wonderful people who I know love Jesus fall away because they never got rooted. They never got integrated into the beliefs and the core understanding of who they are in Christ and how they are meant to live. And so when that storm comes, they're washed away. What a tragedy. And I'm not saying that they're not saved. You know, we may very well see those wonderful people in heaven, but this isn't about getting saved. This is about how do we live? We got to live. We're here. I don't want to live in misery. I don't want to live disillusioned. I don't want to live in such a broken world. We want the world to be healthy. We want our families to be healthy. And we want people to be able to stay strong in the faith, that aren't just blown by every which way, every doctrine, and end up looking just like the world. And then, of course, that really complicates things also because we've got, oh, that person's a Christian? Really? You know, we all get lumped together, as I know Dr. Jaylee was saying earlier. We want to have people who know who they are, who are known, who don't just know the Lord but are known, integrated. I want that to be me. And I want that for my children. I want that for my family. I want that for my neighbors. I might talk too much about this, I'll cry. I mean, there's so many people I love that you just see blind, broken. And so I know this seems somewhat like, oh, this is educational. This is things we need to learn to think. But we're not in this for education. We're in this for people. We're in this for the will of God, for victory, for people to be free, to know the Lord, to be known. But we do need these tools. We need these tools. I can't just come at them with my emotion. I do love them, and I have that emotion, and that's good. But I also have to be equipped, because how can I really help them? So we need both, right? We've got to be equipped. We've got to learn to think this way. And then we've got to be able to move in it through the Holy Spirit as we are interacting with people, as we are enacting change in our communities. So I encourage you, meditate on these things. Look for it. You will see it in the media. You will see it in your conversations. Like I said, once you realize that everybody's got the same car as you, you're gonna see this. You're gonna see it. And it really is a life-changing, life-altering perspective when you learn to think presuppositionally, see this way, look to ask the right questions, understand the posture of our hearts, the beliefs that are there in our brothers and sisters, what's behind it. It really is life-altering. And this is one of the most, I think, most important keys and tools that we have for really producing change in a culture. Thank you for listening. Lord bless you.